appreciate how our music team always leads us so well. And so thank you guys. I think of Greg too. What you don't know is he's feeling lousy and he's going to go home and go to bed. So he's sneaking on out. But he said, I'll be here and but I got to go. So I appreciate that very much. Well, over these last few weeks, we have been looking at issues of communication, and we've been walking through the series, and I'm going to get a swig of water. Just wrestling through issues of communication, and how do we communicate, how do we interact, and how do we do relationships, and how do we do life with other people in a healthy and in a constructive manner. And so as we talked about that, we gave you some communication guidelines, and we still have some more up here. I'll pick up the tissues again so they don't hide them and conceal them, and you have a few here, and you have some in back. But we have those guidelines, and they help us to think through how to communicate in a biblical way. And amazingly, as I have walked through Scripture and as I listen to Scripture, I find that when I apply Scripture and do what the Bible says, it works. I don't always have the answer as to why it works, but as I do what it says, I discover that it works. And then over these last couple weeks, as we have started that process with communication, we invariably know what happens when people communicate. There sometimes happens to be a breakdown in communication, and all of a sudden, the harmonious communication starts to do this. And we start to kind of lock horns. We start to run into each other. We start to have disagreements. And so how do you resolve that? How do you work that through? How do you handle that and approach that in a positive and in a constructive way? And again, as we talked about that, we talked about a number of pieces of that. We handed out a pamphlet that I gave you guys, and we have more of them around. So if you didn't get a copy of the Peacemaker Guidelines and you would like a copy of that, let me know, and I will get that for you. But as we talked about that, we talked about, first of all, the slippery slope. And as we enter into these communication processes, we recognize that if we don't work at trying to keep that communication process in a healthy way, we can quickly slide off of one side or the other. That one side is that escape process where we say, forget it, I'm out of here. And we have these various responses of denial, flight, or even in the process of suicide. Often an extreme, but it still takes place. And then we have that other side of that slippery slope and those attack responses where we assault, we pursue litigation, or we have murder take place. But in the midst of all that, we talk about how the gospel is a solution. Why? Because Jesus came to bring reconciliation. Jesus came to bring restoration. And so as we start to function in the gospel and underneath the framework of the gospel, we recognize and we see that Jesus' intent is to bring us together, to bring us together with himself, but also to bring us together with one another. And then as we pursue that, we can find reconciliation and wholeness. And then last week, and as we started to walk through this process, we touched on a number of issues. We talked about the four G's of peacemaking: glorify God, get the log out of your own eye. And we talked about how we kind of have this stuff sticking out of our eyes, and we want to resolve things, but we don't always take care of the inventory inside of ourselves and the idols that we have. And all of us have idols, right? We all have idols. Remember, I was talking to you last week about the slow people, and then I'm laughing at myself this week because a number of times I find myself behind these people that are driving me nuts. You know, that's the problem with being a person who stands up front and talks. You turn around and you find yourself doing sometimes the very same things that you pick on yourself about. It drives us nuts. Why? Because I want to get somewhere. I'm in a hurry. I want to be there, and you're slowing me down. We have these idols, and sometimes they're little idols, sometimes they're big idols, but as we wrestle through all this journey, we have these idols, and so we got to get the log out of our own eye. Then we have to choose to gently restore. Again, I'm right. You know, we want to come in with a club and kind of beat the other person over the head because I'm right. And you should listen to me. We were talking about this in the Heritage Hour this morning. We were talking about Paul's trip to Rome. It wasn't one of these fancy voyages that we have today when we go cruising. Paul was going to Rome as a prisoner. He was being told where to go. He was told what boat to get on, and he was told to be quiet as he got on that boat. Now, God had been talking to him, and God had been saying to him, listen, Paul, I want you to let you know that there's going to be a shipwreck. You're going to be in that shipwreck unless you guys stay here. So Paul went and told the captain and the owner, hey, guys, I just want to let you know the ship's going to sink if we don't stay here. Be quiet, Paul. You don't know what you're talking about. You're a prisoner. You're going to Rome. You're not a sailor. You don't own a boat. You're not the captain. Shh. Soldier, take this guy away. You know, we walk in this whole process, and Paul could have, you know, a little bit later on, Paul said to him, said, now, guys, listen, I want to remind you that I did tell you. You know, we're in this predicament because you wouldn't listen to me, but I want to encourage you. Now, he could have just let him have it. He could have just drilled down and told them how dumb they were not to listen. Gently restore. When we're right, sometimes we would like to get on that little high tower and be right. But we need to be humble and gracious and gentle as we restore. And then go and be reconciled. We talked about the seven A's of confession. And again, I think these seven A's are really important. Address everyone involved. Avoid, if, but, maybe. Again, we love weenie language. We just love it. Okay? And what do I mean by weenie language? We want to wheedle our way out and not really, you know, like, I'm sorry you're angry at me. But it's really your fault, you know. It's not because I was a jerk and because I was rude and obnoxious. You know, this is a problem because you just don't know how to handle yourself. So I'm sorry you're angry at me. You know, is that really an apology? No. I'm sorry I was obnoxious. I'm sorry I was rude. I'm sorry that I said those nasty things. I shouldn't have been saying that stuff. We should own our stuff. But so often we want to wheedle and we want to be weenies. We just don't want to tell it. We don't own it. We got to own the truth and just be honest about the truth and say, I was a jerk. Don't you love saying you're a jerk once in a while to people? No, we don't. We don't want to admit when the stuff is ours. But we need to. You know, admit specifically, and again, we talked about that, acknowledge the hurt, because we do hurt one another. Accept the consequences of our actions, alter our behavior, and then ask for forgiveness. And that asking for forgiveness is a big thing. And so as we wrestle through those things, we talked about those things, those are the things we were talking about these last couple weeks. And today I want to jump into some other areas as we finish up. Because as we wrestle through these things, we have some of the questions that exist. How do I handle conflict when the other person doesn't want to resolve stuff with me? Because that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We enter into conversation, we enter into relationships, and we have this locking of horns, but the other person doesn't always want to resolve things with us in a healthy manner. And so what do we do? How do we move forward? Well, I want to begin this morning by looking at a verse that we've looked at already. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 24. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. And it says this. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar, in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. We're being told the process to follow here. We need to go and be reconciled. But does that always happen? No. So I've asked John and Rich to help me for a little bit this morning. So why don't you guys come on up and you guys can help me. So in this process, John and Rich have been having a conflict. You know, it's not good. And we have just read what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to go to each other and sit down and have a conversation and work it through. You hear that? He's not doing it. He's not doing it. But you know what Rich is saying? He's smiling over here, but he's saying, I'm not doing it either. And you all know what happens, right? So what happens? This is what happens, right? They don't go to each other. They go to other people. Right? And so John grabs a few people and said, can you believe what Richie's doing to me? I mean, it's just obnoxious. It's rude. Can you believe that? And so the three of them are sitting over here, and they're kind of like going, yeah, you're right, John. He is a jerk. He's an idiot. He is wrong. Well, he's getting bigger people. You see that? And so, he pushes my son forward. And so Rich, he's doing the same thing. Can you guys believe what he's doing? Look at this. I mean, and what happens? We, instead of going to one another and resolving those issues, we start to go to other people. But you all know what happens, right? As these other people are brought into the process, they're going to be spiritual. They're going to go to other people and ask them to pray about it. So why don't you guys go get a couple more people each? You three, just go get two more people each. Just go ahead and do that. See, and so they say to people, hey, would you be praying for Rich? Over here, would you be praying for Rich? Because, man, he's just being rude and obnoxious to John, and he's not willing to work this through. He's not willing to solve these issues. You come in, you each got to get a couple. You each got to get a couple. Get a couple. Each of you got to get a couple. And so, would you pray for him, for us, and pray for them? Because this is a problem. This really is a problem. And you see how this problem really begins to happen. So now there is a problem between Rich and John. It's just a problem between Rich and John. But Rich and John don't feel like talking to each other. They don't feel like resolving the issues. And all of a sudden, a little bit of problem starts to become a bigger problem. And more people starts to be drawn into the problem. Now, finally, Rich and John are studying the scriptures. Come here, guys. Just you two guys. And they recognize that they are wrong, and they shake hands, they hug each other, they confess one another, they resolve those things, yay, and they go on their way. Go ahead, guys, go on your way. Go on your way. The rest of you guys stay here. No, you guys stay here, stay here. Now, here's the problem. All of these guys have been brought into John and Rich's problem. John and Rich have solved their tensions. But these guys over here are still looking at John and Rich going, ugh. Because how do they resolve the issues when it was never their issue to begin with? But they have been drawn into the tension, they've been drawn into the conflict, and so now they walk around and they see John still up there playing his guitar and they go, he's an idiot. And this group over here, they watch Rich doing stuff and playing on his drums and they go, yeah, and he's an idiot too. And they both groups are left with these issues of tension that's unresolved. Why? Because people have chosen not to function in a biblical manner and go to one another and resolve conflict, and instead they have drawn other people into that conflict. And it's just not healthy. And we start to create this rumble underneath of tension and aggravation. Now, know what really should take place? Rich should go to these guys and say, listen, I've sinned against you by involving you in a conflict and involving you in a tension, and I was wrong. Would you forgive me? And I have sat down with John, and we've worked through these issues, and we've resolved it, and I just want to let you know that we're good. But I shouldn't have included you. And John should be doing the same thing with this crew over here. But often we don't do that. We leave people hanging. And it's just not healthy. Thank you all for helping out. Now, here's what's interesting. You're right. It doesn't stop sometimes. And so when those underlying tensions continue, what happens? We spiritually involve more people to pray. Or we invite more people into the conversation. And we continue to create tension and conflict. It's just not healthy. But we should practice what's biblical. We should go to one another and resolve the conflict, resolve that tension. That's what we should do. But periodically, we try to do that. We try to walk the right direction, and it doesn't always work. So I want to walk through a couple of things. First of all, last week we started to talk about, or we wanted to talk about the four promises of forgiveness. And I want to talk about that briefly this morning. Because I think these four promises of forgiveness are essential. These are essential. So we have a person who has a conflict and a tension with us, and they don't want to resolve those issues. Can I tell you, for the person who wants to pursue reconciliation, but they are unable to do so because the other party does not want to resolve? These four promises of forgiveness are essential for the person who wants resolution, but can't get it. So number one, what should they, let me read through the scriptures first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. What's it say? This is when Jesus is teaching the disciples aspects of prayer. Forgive us our sin as we have forgiven those who sin against us. We see the framework and a foundation of forgiveness, being willing to grant forgiveness, being willing to say, okay, I have been offended, I have been hurt, I have been, whatever you want to say in that, how you've been hurt and offended and whatever, I forgive you. We have to learn to come to that place and forgive. Matthew 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 5. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Man, we got to put the list away. How often in context of relationships does someone break out the list? Well, let me tell you. You need to get rid of your list. You need to be willing to take your list, walk it over to the shredder, and drop it in. And let it go. See, forgiveness means I'm going to let go of the history. Forgiveness means I'm not going to keep track and remind you of all of your missteps along the way. Instead of keeping track, keeping a record, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Again, we're talking about the value and the significance of forgiveness. So as we process through that, there's one other verse here. I seem to have skipped over it. Oh, no, I didn't. Sorry. So what are the four promises of forgiveness? Number one, I will not dwell on this incident. That's number one. I will not dwell on this incident. Now, do you ever do this? Do you ever have something happen and you play it over in your thinking? And it kind of is on this repeat loop. And sometimes in that thinking, you said, well, I should have said this. Or I should have responded this way. Or maybe if I had. And you kind of start to mull it over and chew on it. And it just kind of keeps repeating. You need to come to a point where you're going to say, okay, I'm going to hit stop and I'm going to press erase. I'm going to choose not to dwell. I'm not going to focus in on the incident that caused offense. And I'm not going to keep a record of wrong, so I am going to hit erase. It's important. I I have found, at least in thinking, that thinking creates patterns or creates ruts. And when we have patterns of thinking, we have a tendency to go to those patterns of thinking or those places of thinking quickly. This is why we need to erase it and stop going there. I will not dwell on this incident. Number two, I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. Any of you ever been on the receiving end? Well, this is what you always do. And then the list comes out. Well, you, and again, this is what you always do. This is how you always behave. I knew this. And what? It becomes a weapon to correct you and put you in your place and to compel you to comply to the expectations of the other person. If we're going to forgive, we are not going to dwell on it. We've hit erase, and we're no longer going to choose to use these incidents as weapons to either make the other person feel bad or to get them to do what we want. We're not going to use it. We're not going to weaponize our offenses. Number three, I will not talk to others about this incident. So we're not going to get our posse to be angry at us or angry with us at the person who annoyed us. We're just not going to do that. You mean I can't tell them? Can't I just ask them to pray with me? No. Because if you're asking them to pray with you as a context from which you can tell them what's going on so they can all be mad at you pray with you so they can all pray God would get them. It's not a good thing for us to be doing. Okay? Now, if you have a mature person who is actually mature and knows how to separate that stuff, maybe you can talk to an individual who's mature and who's not going to join with you in the attitude game and be angry at the other person and who's going to actually kind of push you to be the person that you actually should be instead of justifying and allowing you to be sinful in your reactions and responses. But it's not like we shouldn't be talking about it, and we shouldn't be involving others in attention. And number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. It's important. And forgiveness is important. It's huge. Now, there's a verse, or there's a statement here I want to read. So then what do you do when the other person does not want to pursue reconciliation? What do you do? Let me look at some scripture. But if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Can I tell you there's incredible value in our own confession? Now, this is talking about confessing to God and having a conversation with God. And we need to go to God, and we need to confess to God. And as we go to God, now, I'm going to let you know, as if you're a follower of Jesus, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are forgiven, past, present, and future. And so the value at this point of confession is coming and saying, God, I've been blowing it. I've been messing up. And he goes to you and says, I agree. You have been. But it brings reconciliation. It brings unity. Where there is separation, that confession now starts to bring unity and wholeness. But when we have a relationship with others and we have offended other people, we should be willing to go, and even if they don't want to reconcile, we should be willing to go and say, listen, hey, I know you're really ticked off at me, but you're right. I was really stupid. What I did was really dumb, and what I did was wrong. And I just want to let you know, I own it, and I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Now, they might look at you and say, listen, you're an idiot. Go away. I don't want to talk to you. But I want to encourage you to take that place of ownership and take that place of confession, because if you're wrong, and in 99% of the situations, we own at least part of the conflict. Extremely rarely is a conflict just one-sided. So we should at least be owning the parts that we own. And that person may choose not to reconcile. That person may choose not to resolve. They might say, listen, back off. I'm not talking about this. And you can't compel them to talk. Because if you try to compel them to talk, you're just going to annoy and offend them further. But you'd at least come to that point where you own what you own, confess it to them, apologize, and now the ball's in their court, but you can't control what they're going to choose to do. But this is huge. I think it's vitally important. Because you are seeking to do and you are seeking to be who God wants you to be. And you're seeking to do what God wants you to do. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Not only do we need to own, but we then need to start working at being honest about our idols. We need to start to be willing to be honest about the not the speck, but the log that resides here, that resides with me. And we need to be willing to start to own it. And we need to start taking inventory and really deal with those idols. Now, this is a gloriously wonderful experience. It should fill us with joy and happiness. A little sarcasm, but also a little bit of truth in all of that. We won't necessarily enjoy being honest with ourselves, but I got to tell you, the flip side of that, it will bring you joy, it will bring you happiness, because it starts to set you free. And it helps you to start to recognize that there have been things taking place in your life that have been blocks and barriers in relationships. Do you want to clear out the junk of your life? Or do you want to keep on holding on to it? See, that's a decision you kind of have to make. Are you willing to kind of... Anyone ever buy a fixer-upper? Yeah, you kind of buy the fixer-upper. And now, how many of you kind of buy the fixer-upper and say, you know, this isn't fixer-upper enough yet? Let's break a few more parts. Let's trash it a little further. No, we don't really want to do that, but sometimes that's actually what we do in life. Or maybe you've walked into a home. It's a fixer-upper. And the people that live there are oblivious to the fact that it's a fixer-upper. And you're kind of looking around and you're thinking to yourself, are you ever going to work in your house? You know, and you're looking at stuff and you're going, you know that's a problem, right? Oh, no, it's fine. That kind of stuff happens internally in us as individuals as well. And when we are living a fixer-upper life, and we're content to not deal with the fixer-upper, the people around us recognize and see the stuff that needs to be fixed. They're not oblivious to it. They see it. And there's a value when we choose to start to see the stuff that needs to be fixed as well. Because it begins to change how we interact with other people. And it changes how we do relationships. So if you want to start to figure out what to do when someone is unwilling to resolve tension and conflict with you, you need to be willing to start taking inventory even if they don't want to, you need to start taking inventory and ownership yourself of the stuff you need to address. You need to get the log out of your eye, even if they are content to walk around with a speck in theirs. We still need to be willing to get the log out of our own eye. Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now again, pause for a second. Don't you like it when people give you a little bit of space for being flawed? Then it would be healthy and good at times for us to do the same thing, to give others a little bit of space for their being flawed. Now, it doesn't make it okay for them to go off the handles and all that kind of stuff, but it's okay for us to give people a little bit of room to continue to grow and to continue to develop. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. We should be seeking to pursue unity. And then I like what Romans 12:18 says. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And part of this is what Paul is driving at. You can only do what you can do. You can only work at forgiveness. You can only work at taking inventory, taking stock, and trying to deal with the log in your eye. But you cannot compel someone else to do those same things. So to the best of your ability in the context of relationships that you function with, do the best that you can to live at peace and do the best that you can to keep the territory clear, to keep the landscape clear of landmines. So that if there's a desire to pursue reconciliation, there's a safe and clear space for which a person can cross and start that conversation. So do the stuff that you can to pursue and maintain peace. But in that, we need to recognize that there are other times when others are not always going to be willing to do that. There are going to be others who are going to build walls. They're going to put out landmines. They're going to weaponize the territory around them. And they're going to say, don't come near. Because if you do, you're going to get hurt. We cannot control how or what someone else is going to function. We can't control them, and we can't make someone reconcile. We can't make someone have a relationship. We can't make someone apologize. We can't do that. And it's not helpful or healthy when we try to manipulate that either. All we can do is the best that we can to maintain and have a healthy relationship. And then there's a part that's up to the other person. But what does Paul say in Romans? Do what you can to maintain peace, recognizing that it is a two-way street. So again, there's an inventory process that we should be pursuing that says, what is it I need to do to pursue and maintain peace? And then there's Psalm 37. We read this a little bit last week, and I encourage you to take some time to read it further. And I would just like to read through Psalm 37 today. And as we read through this, here's what I want you to listen to. Listen to what Paul is saying to the person that is righteous, who is wrestling with the person that is evil or wicked. Process through and listen to the language of what Paul has to say. Do not worry. Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you, your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Don't lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon, the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance. But the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment is coming. The wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right. But their swords will stab their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. It is better to be godly and have little than to be evil and rich. For the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. But the wicked will die. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in a field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Those the Lord blesses will possess the land, but those he curses will die. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. I love this next part. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. You ever have stumbling feet? I know I do. But the Lord holds us by the hand. And again, I love the context here of what he's about to say. Once I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. The godly always give generous loans to others, and their children are a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will never abandon the godly. He will keep them safe forever. But the children of the wicked will die. The godly will possess the land, and they will live there forever. The godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. They have made God's law their own, so they will never slip from his path. The wicked wait in ambush for the godly, looking for an excuse to kill them. But the Lord will not let the wicked succeed, or let the godly be condemned when they are put on trial. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourishing like a tree in its native soil. But when I looked again, they were gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. But the rebellious will be destroyed, They have no future. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in Him. See, as we walk a journey, and we want to pursue reconciliation, and others are saying, no, talk to the hand. I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to have a conversation with you. I'm not going to resolve. I'm not going to reconcile. No, go away. What do we need to do? We need to rest in the Lord. And we need to put our confidence and our strength in the Lord. And we need to wait for God to work in that other person's heart. And we need to wait for God to prick that person's heart and to convict that person of guilt and convict that person of sin and to bring that person forward. But we can't do that. And we might go to the grave without them ever choosing to be reconciled. We can't control their choices. But what we can choose to do is we can choose to listen to and honor God, and we can choose to follow Him and trust Him to be at work, and trust Him to take care of us, trust Him to provide for us, and trust Him to meet us in the journey, and to deal with those things that we cannot control, and to deal with those things we cannot fix. See, in the journey of finding resolution, when we come up against it with someone who does not want to resolve issues, we have to put that in God's hands. We need to do that. As you look at the study guide for Life Group, I just want to bring your attention to one key point. It's right underneath point number 3. And I want to kind of just hit this, make sure you're seeing it and making sure you're hearing it. So in the message, Pastor Andrew spelled out 3 steps in moving forward with unresolved conflict. I want to make sure you're hearing it. Confession. Guys, you need to own what you own. You need to own it. Step 1. Step 2, forgiveness. Grant forgiveness, and you need to forgive. And I want you to notice what I say here. Practice biblical forgiveness. This helps you to release offenses, hurts, and burdens. It helps you to release the burden. So often we say, I don't want to forgive because I'm letting them off the hook, so I'm going to hold on to it, and man, I'm going to carry it. No. It helps you to release the burden. It helps you to let it go. You cannot control what another person is going to do. So don't pick up the burden that they are choosing to leave. You don't need to carry it. Let it go. And that's what forgiveness does. It allows you to take that burden and lay it aside in a healthy and in an appropriate way. Then lastly, faith. You need to rest in God. You need to trust that God will be at work in your heart to help you to be the person that He wants you to be. You need to trust that God will work in that other person's heart to bring about the resolution and solution that God desires to take place. See, we're called to a journey of faith. We are called to a journey of faith. That means that we need to step out in places that we don't always see. That means we need to step out in places that we don't always understand. And it means that as we step, we need to be trusting God to be there and take care of us and provide for us as we move in that direction. Because sometimes we just don't always see how it's all going to work. And we're called to take that journey of faith. And so we take that journey of faith. God, I can't control this one. I don't understand. It's painful, it's hurtful. They don't want to have a solution. God, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go. God, the burden is yours. And God, I'm going to ask you to be at work. I'm not going to talk to my posse and get them involved. God, I'm just going to have a conversation with you. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to let it go. It's yours. Please pick it and carry it. And I'm going to move forward. And God, I'm going to trust you to be at work. And then we wait to see what God is going to do. And when we start to feel that, kind of circling back around, and we want to maybe pick it up and carry it for a while. We say, okay, God, I thought I let go of this back there. Somehow it followed me and it's here again. So God, again, I'm starting to be ticked off and angry again. So God, please help me to forgive. Help me to lay it down. Help me to put this aside. So God, again, I don't know how it fell off your lap. But in fact, God, I have a hunch that actually I kind of picked it off your lap. I don't think it actually fell. But so God, here it is. It's yours again. Please take it back. And we continue that journey of faith. Now, I've learned something, by the way, about forgiveness. You know when Paul was talking, or when God was talking to Peter, and he says you need to forgive 70 times 7? Because I don't know about in your journey, but I have discovered in my journey that forgiving someone just once often doesn't work. Because I forgive them, and a little bit later I think about it, and I start to get ticked off again. And then I realize, you know, I got to let go of that again. I got to forgive them again. I picked that up. I'm carrying it around, and I'm kind of annoyed. And Paul said to do it 70 times 7 because sometimes we can maybe pick it up like 490 times. And the whole idea is we need to be willing to let that stuff go because forgiveness is about releasing the burden. It's not about forgiving them the burden they carry. It's about releasing our burden and letting it go and choosing not to carry the offense and choosing not to carry that hurt any longer. I'm going to let it go. God, it's in you. I forgive them, and I'm walking forward. See, this journey is really important. Confession, forgiveness, and faith. It's huge. Because we can't always compel someone else to resolve. And we got to leave it in God's hands. We need to make sure that we are walking correctly, we're dealing with the stuff we need to deal with before God, because God is still trying to work in us and help us become transformed and help us become the people that he desires us to be. And so that's how we need to be honest about how we've offended. We need to be honest about the log in our eyes so that we become the person that Jesus desires us to be, because we're still in the midst of a faith journey becoming more and more like Jesus. But we need to let go of the hurt. We need to let go of the offense. We need to leave it in God's hands and trust that God will be at work to do the things that only he can do, because it's not our place to try to make someone confess. That's God's work. See, that's God's work. Am I making sense? So why do we talk through all this? And why do we walk through all of these things? Because we want to help you guys to know victory in your life. Love for you guys to have great, healthy relationships. Would love for you guys to become and to be the people that God wants you to be. And that he hopes you to be. But we'll come to points in our journey where we have to make choices, we have to make decisions. And I just want to encourage you and ask you, who do you want to be and how are you going to walk forward? What are you going to do with what it means to live in peace with others? Are you going to choose to apply the principles of communication that God gives us so that we can learn to communicate well? Are you going to choose to practice the principles of conflict resolution that we've talked about so that we can live well in relationship with other people when we're locking horns? Or are you going to retreat to your corner until the bell rings and then come out swinging? What do you want to do? See, the choice rests with us. That's where the choice rests. And I want to encourage you to embrace the path and the principles that we've talked about these last few weeks. Because if you do it, you're going to know God's blessing in your life. And you'll know the freedom of God in your life in ways you probably haven't experienced before. Because God wants you to be transformed after the image of Christ. And God wants you to know freedom, not bondage. Let's pray together. Father, as we head into this week, and Father, as we process again through the components of the things we've talked about, Father, I would ask that you'd build the character of Jesus into us. Build the values of Jesus into us. Father, you want us to know victory. Help us to live in that victory. Help us to live in that hope of life. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.